Love that guy. John leads my step study, and I get to serve with him as an elder, and it's great that he's willing to just share a small part of his story with us. And I was also talking with a friend this week who said, hey, some people are asking me if you're okay. Just wanted to make sure we're friends, so I think I know if you're okay, but are you okay? Everything going all right? I'm like, yeah, what are you talking about? He's like, it just feels like you've been gone a little bit more than usual. And I said, well, I guess that's true. My wife had a spinal fusion surgery in July in Florida, and so we had to go back there a few times. Then we took a kid to college, which has been a lot bigger deal than we realized. And so if you've ever done that, you're like, yeah, duh. And if you haven't done it, it's a way bigger deal than you realize. So finally, we're back to normal and just looking forward to life slowing down. So anyway, getting into the fall, this beautiful fall weather that finally came today. Yay! We are in week five of Life's Healing Choices, week five of six, and it's been a great journey. And today, I want to sort of help put where we've been in perspective. And so if this is your first Sunday with us, I'm glad that you're here. And you are walking into the middle of the movie, and so you might not exactly know what's going on. And even more than that, you might feel like I'm being a little too forward this morning. And if you feel like I'm pushing too hard, like I'm being a little too forward, I want you to know that that's because there is a process we've been walking through. And in fact, I wanted to sort of give an illustration with you. In my house, one of the fun things with our kids has been, as they get old enough to help in the kitchen, to talk with them about the difference between cooking and baking and see which one they like more. Because you have to realize, or at least in my mind, I have to realize, that there's a big difference between cooking and baking. So like cooking, you have things like, what do we have here? We have soup, right? This is a fall pumpkin soup or something like that. If you're cooking a soup and you don't measure exact, it's not that big a deal, right? If you want a little extra pumpkin in your soup or you really like cilantro in your whatever, you can sort of dump it in the pot and everything will work out with a soup. That's the way soups go. But baking is not like that. If you want to make this pumpkin cheesecake, which my wife makes an amazing pumpkin cheesecake, right? If you want to make an amazing pumpkin cheesecake, it's important that you know, and this is what we have to teach our kids, that you have to follow the recipe. You have to do the steps, you have to do them in order, and if it says 3/4 of a cup of cream, you can't put a whole cup of cream if you like extra cream. If it says a cup of brown sugar, you measure, and you have to follow the steps, and you have to follow the recipe. That's what baking is. Cooking, you know, pancakes, hash brown casserole, not a big deal, just sort of dump stuff in there. But when you're baking something, you got to get it exactly right. Now, what we've been talking about, these life's healing choices, they are more like baking than cooking. They're more like baking than cooking. These choices have a progression. We started at choice one, and we're moving through these choices. And if you don't sort of get the one and you move on, you get stuck. And a lot of times, and this is so good to know, when you get stuck, you think that you're stuck where you're stuck, when in reality, it might be the choice that came before that you haven't yet internalized. And that's why I say today, if you feel like I'm pushing a little bit here in week five, it's because you haven't been walking with us for these past 4 weeks. And so I would encourage you, you can grab the messages on the podcast, on the app, on the website, wherever, they're all free. Would encourage you to do that as we're making these choices. And so I want to give you today's choice, and then in just a minute, and I'm going to put it in some context with a passage from the life of Jesus. I just want to share this story with you from the life of Jesus and allow it to set up where we're going today. So this is from the Gospel of John, and John is one of Jesus' disciples. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved, which is a little presumptuous of John to make that declaration about himself, but anyway, he did it. And John wrote for us one of the four Gospels, one of the accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, and as one of Jesus' closest followers, John records this scene in his Gospel in chapter 5 that I think can lead us as we get going today. And here's the scene. Just want to share these verses with you to help us understand what we're going to talk about today. John says this, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool. Now why did I highlight Sheep Gate? I just want you to see the specificity with which John describes the environment. Not because I know anything about a Sheep Gate, not because I have any deep spiritual insight to give you about a Sheep Gate, but one of the reasons that we trust the historicity of the Bible, and especially if you're still exploring or you think, I don't know, 2,000 years, I'm not sure about the scriptures. One of the reasons we can trust trust the scriptures is that they are so specific about these specific places. And so he's like, hey, there was this sheep gate. Because remember, when this was written 2,000 years ago, everybody who got a copy, everybody who heard this read after it was written, they would have known where this was. Right? And if you're making up fiction, you don't include specifics because people be like, there's no sheep gate, you know, blah, blah, blah. So just want to help us think through that one of the reasons we trust the scriptures, the details that the authors give us. So John tells us they're near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Again, everybody, oh yeah, I know that pool, right? And yeah, the covered colonnades. He continues like this. He says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So get the scene. There's this pool, there's these covered colonnades, there's this body of water, and legend has it that an angel would come and stir the waters, and that if an angel came and stirred the waters, whoever made it into the water first would be healed. Now, we don't know if anybody was actually healed. We don't know if that actually worked, but we do know that people believed that it worked. We do know that this was something that was happening in Jerusalem. And can you imagine, with all of the ancient medicine of 2,000 years ago, and you've been an invalid for 38 years, you would do anything. You would give anything. You would try anything to find healing. And so Jesus enters this place with all of these sick people, all of these people who are longing to get well, and he has an interaction with one person. He has an interaction with one person, and I want you to see what Jesus' question is. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now that is an interesting question to ask a man who has been disabled for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Why in the world would Jesus ask that question? Doesn't that seem insensitive? Doesn't that seem like a ridiculous question? Doesn't he like, Jesus, really? Do you really have to ask? He's at the pool. He's doing whatever it takes to get in the water. Of course. Why would Jesus ask, do you want to get well? Well, maybe Jesus knows. Maybe Jesus knows that in our hearts, we tend to sort of settle into our struggles. Maybe Jesus knows that it's easier for us sometimes to just live with our bad habits, to live with the things that bring us pain, because change seems more scary than the life we've been living. Maybe Jesus knows that in your life today, there are situations that you've been wrestling with, things you've been dabbling in, secrets that you've been hiding. And in the midst of all of that, if you were to be honest today, you're not so sure that you want to get well. I think Jesus asked him because it is the temptation of all of us to live in the mess and the muck rather than taking the hard steps to change. Now, at the end of the story, Jesus does heal the man. He says, of course, I want to get well. But it just introduces this idea today that as we're talking about life's healing choices, there really is an opportunity for you and for me to make progress in life. You can have hope today. Your heavenly Father loves you and he wants to do something in you. I can't guarantee that he's going to change any of your circumstances, but he wants to do something in me and he wants to do something in you, but it is hard. And here's what I know is true about you and about me. We all want to change, but we all struggle to change. We all want to. We all want to change. We want to be better. I know you want to be better. That's not a Christian thing. That's a human thing. We all want to be better. And we all struggle to overcome the challenges, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits in our lives. We all want to change. We all struggle to change. So what I thought I would do is share with you a season in my life where I really struggled to change. and to share with you how, looking back, I see the choices that we've been talking about the last few weeks played out in my life. This is not a current struggle. I could pick current struggles, but part of those God hasn't changed yet, so that's difficult. And part of them are too personal. I don't want to share with you. So I'm going to give you one that was a big deal about 18 years ago. This was a really big deal, and looking back, I see how this season of our life, how making these choices, though I didn't know, I didn't have the names, I didn't have the vocabulary, I had to make these choices to move towards healing. And the situation was the birth of our first child. Our first child was born about 19 years ago, and I did everything I could, you know, to get ready and read the books and all that sort of stuff, and we thought we were ready. And then we had the baby, and I still remember, we had talked at that time about having four children, and, you know, we brought the kid home from the hospital. I remember driving, we're living in Kentucky, driving down the road, and, you know, a week or two into it, and looking at my wife and saying, why would anyone do this again? Why would anyone have more than one child? But that wasn't actually the struggle. The struggle was I just didn't figure out. I didn't figure out that now that I had a baby, I had to adjust my schedule to account for having a child. I didn't realize that I didn't have the freedom to come and go without communicating with my wife like we'd had before, you know, we had any kids. Like, hey, you know, quick notice, hey, I'm going to go, oh, sure, no problem, I'm doing this, great, you go there. That's just sort of how we lived. Well, now we have a kid, and she stayed home with the kid. So she basically, I know now, like, spent all day waiting for me to get home so she can hand me the kid. And this is the way it went for about the first 8 months of his life. We'd be going, and I would be doing my thing. And then at some point, she would just like put her foot down and say, look, this isn't working. You're not around. You're not communicating. I need more of you. And I'd be like, oh yeah, really? Are you sure? Because I don't think I've been gone that much. And she would get out the calendar and she would say, well, here. That's when you were gone. I'm like, oh, I'll do better. And I would resolve in my heart to do better. And then about a month later, she would explain to me that I'd done exactly the same thing. And this continued month after month after month after month with growing intensity. And I wanted to change, but I was struggling to change. I wanted to change, but I was struggling to change. And I just want to look at these principles to see how they helped me figure out what was going on. Again, I didn't have this language, but this is what I had to do. So we talked about the first choice, choice one, a few weeks ago. Realize I'm not God and that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Realize that I'm not God. Realize that I'm not the center of the universe. I had to come to the place, and it took me about 8 months. I'm not exaggerating. It was June of 2001. He was born October 31 of 2000. June of 2001 was the time finally I realized, okay, this does not revolve around me. There are other people involved. That the point, our challenge is not that I need to better control or manage my wife. I need to humble myself and recognize I need to change, and I don't know what to do. Because I was giving it my best shot and it just wasn't working. It leads to the second choice. Again, didn't have the language at the time, but the second choice, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and he has the power to help me recover. That he has the power to help me recover. And I had to surrender to God. I had to surrender to the belief that he had the power to help me. That I wasn't going to be able to do it on my own. That there were scary things coming. And that's something in all of our journey. We have to do it again and again and again and again. Okay, I'm not God and there is a God and you are for me. And you have power that I don't have. And because you have power that I don't have, that leads me to number three, the third choice. To consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Now this one was especially scary. All of my life. Commit all of my life to Christ's will and control. And I remember so clearly, we were living in Kentucky, and I was going to be traveling a bunch doing youth group stuff that summer. And so Ashley said, hey, since you're traveling, why don't I take the baby and I'll go back to Virginia Beach for a few months. She had a friend getting married in June, spend time with her mom. You're going to be gone most of the time anyway. And she just encouraged me, not like in a spiteful way, and in a very, very kind way, to think about, did I want to make my ministry or my family the number one priority in my life? And she said, we're not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'd love to know. I'd love to know what your priority is going to be, because the way we've been living the last 8 months is just not sustainable. And the scary thing was, I mean, immediately I knew like the right answer, but in my heart, I didn't know the right answer. I didn't know what my real answer was. And I still, I mean, I remember so clearly, one of the most clear memories in my life. So she's gone, she's doing the thing at home, and I'm doing my thing. And then I was going to fly from Kentucky back to Virginia Beach and attend this wedding, and then we would drive home together. And I remember flying into the Norfolk Airport. It was a flight at night, and you know how you sort of come over and you can see the bridge tunnel and you can see the shoreline. And I remember thinking to myself, God, I want to put my family first, regardless of what that costs me in my ministry. And it took all those weeks and it took all those months to finally say, I'm going to commit my life to Christ care and control. And whatever you want to do with it from there, that's up to you. And finally come to a place of surrender in my heart. But if we look at principle three, if we stay, I had to like commit all my life and believe that Christ was going to be the one. And so I landed and I had settled this in my heart and I had peace in my heart, and that led me to choice number four. Right? Choice number four is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and someone I trust. And I had to confess to my wife, I have not been living with you as the priority, and I want to. And I've made this choice. Now, in that situation, from there, turns out she's much more reasonable than I imagined. And I could actually do pretty much everything I wanted to do. She just wanted me to ask her in advance. It's called planning. Apparently, women like that. It was like, oh, really? That's all you want? You just want to know? Great, right? But I had to work through these choices and have had to over and over and over again in all sorts of areas, and so do you and so do I. But the reason I share that is we all want to change, right? We said that. We all want to change. We all struggle to change, but we all can change. We can do it. You can change. You can change and I can change. I feel like this is the end of Rocky IV all of a sudden. Go watch the end of Rocky IV. It'll be funny later. So choice number five along this journey. Here's choice number five. Here we go. To voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and to humbly ask him to remove my character defects. So we're going along these choices. I'm not God. God loves me. I'm submitted to you, God. I'm open to you. And then we come to this next choice. And it's where we just say again and again, voluntarily submit. I voluntarily submit. That voluntary word is huge. If you've been coming to this series for the past few weeks and you've been bringing somebody with you so that they might finally get it, I have a newsflash for you. That doesn't work. You can't volunteer someone else to change voluntarily. You can't. You can't bring them with you. You know, it happens all the time on Monday and Tuesday nights at Celebrate Recovery. All the time, somebody comes and they bring someone with them because they don't have any problems, but they're bringing their spouse or their friend who has problems with them. It doesn't work. It has to be in you. I have to voluntarily change. You have to voluntarily change. Submit to everything God wants to do. We have to be willing to let him remove our character defects. But if he's going to remove our character defects, I also want us to know, hey, where does this come from? Why do we struggle so much? So here's some questions that we ask as we think about changing, because I want us to make progress. Three questions we're just going to tackle for a minute. Where do my character defects come from? Why is it so hard to get rid of them? How do I cooperate with God's change process in this step? And the third one is really where it gets really practical. But what about this? Where do my character defects come from? Well, I hope this will be encouraging to you. The reality is that we all struggle for about the same reasons, and it's three simple ideas. Where do my character defects come from? They come from how I'm wired in my chromosomes, the circumstances I've encountered, and the choices I've made. See, you were created in your chromosomes, in your makeup. When you came out of the womb, you had a DNA pattern. And we all are inclined to different struggles. And we all are inclined in different ways to wrestle with different things. And that's just baked into your chromosomes. And maybe it's something your mama or your daddy passed on to you. Or maybe it's just the luck of the draw or not. But some people are predisposed to this struggle. Some people are going to struggle maybe with alcohol. And some people are going to never struggle with alcohol. They're going to have a different struggle. There is something in our wiring that we struggle with. And I just want to tell you that so that maybe you can realize today that we all have things in our lives, that we didn't choose. It's not really our fault, but that doesn't mean you don't have to deal with them. Doesn't mean you don't have to deal with them. Same thing with your circumstances, right? You didn't choose the house you grew up in. If you're a victim of abuse, that's just a part of your story. You didn't choose it, but you also can't change it. And so you got to recognize some of our struggle comes from the circumstances. We all grow up in homes that aren't perfect. Nobody has a perfect upbringing. Nobody escapes childhood without wounding from their parents. It's just true for all of us. And so what that looked like for you is different from what it looked like to me, different from what it looked like for you. And we got to recognize that. It's our circumstances. Our circumstances really affect. If you grow up in poverty, you're going to struggle in a different way from someone who grows up with affluence. And both people are going to struggle. And then, let's just be honest, chromosomes and circumstances, that happens to us, but then sometimes it's just our choices. We make choices, and our choices lead us down a path to life. That's why, right? That's why when you have kids or when you work with students, that's why we love our Next Gen ministry, because we want to help kids when they're children in middle school and high school and college students. We want to help them, right, make better choices. If you're a middle school, high school student today, if you're a college student today, the reason your parents are coaching you, talking to you, the reason your small group leaders are always saying, be careful, is because we want to see you make great choices, because we don't want your choices to bring pain into your life. Because we've seen, either from our own experience or people we love, like, don't go down that road. At the end of the road, there's a pit, there's a trap, and we don't want you to fall into it. It's not because we don't like fun, it's because we love you. And we all know the choices we've made. And those choices have brought pain and developed hurts and habits in our lives. And you can't undo the choices you've made, but you can make progress and find healing from them. Well, why is it so hard to get rid of them? That's the second question, is why is it so hard to get rid of these hurts, these habits, these hang-ups that we have? Two reasons: time and identity. Time and identity. I mean, let me ask you to think for a minute. And I'm not even going to give you any examples. I just want you to think for a minute. Something in your life, what is something in your life about yourself that you would like to change, that you would like God to change, and not about someone else? If you're thinking about someone else, you're missing the point of the sermon, okay? Stop thinking about someone else. What is something in you that you would like God to change, if you could just get him to change it? Now, let me ask you a question. How long have you been struggling with that? My guess is it's a long time. And when we struggle for a long time, it's going to take time to overcome those struggles. Friends, give yourself some grace. Give yourself some grace. The reason it's hard to overcome the hardest things in our life is that we've been at them for so long. We've been at it for so long. Give yourself grace that God wants to work over time. And if we will stay in the process, and if we'll just show up and do the work over time, but it's going to take time. You've been an invalid for 38 years. You've had this brokenness for 38 years. Thinking back to the story, it's not going to be healed overnight. I mean, it happens occasionally. God just delivers somebody overnight, but it's rare. The vast majority of the time, witnessed in the scriptures and in our lives, is that it just takes time. And one of the reasons it takes time is this second idea of identity. It's the idea of identity. Let me ask you to play along. Again, just in your own mind, I'd love for you to fill in this blank here. How would you finish this sentence? Again, not out loud, but it's just like me to be. How would you fill in that blank? Whatever you put in there that wasn't, it's just like me to be a child of God, is leading you probably down a path that isn't ultimately helpful in your life. See, our identity gets caught up in our successes, in our failures, in our struggles, in our victories. And when our identity is caught up in these things, that holds us down. It's just like me. It's just like me to be anxious. It's just like me to spend too much. It's just like me to overeat. It's just like me to drink too much. It's just like me to not be willing to share. It's just like me to feel rejected. It's just like me to be fearful. It's just like me. It's just like me. It's just like me. No. That's not your identity. I mean, that might be true about you, but that's not who you are. And the more we say, it's just like me, the more we reinforce in our minds that that's who we are. That's not who you are. Every one of us, every human on planet Earth is created in the image of God. That's who you are. And so we got to recognize this. That's why it's so hard to change. So then that brings us to the third one, and this is where we're gonna land today. How do I cooperate with God's change process in this step? How do I cooperate with God's change process in this step? Now, I love this word cooperate. I didn't come up with it, but I love this word cooperate. I love the idea that God is rooting for you and me to get better. I love the, if you think of God as up there looking over you like, you better not, and then when you mess up, boom, got him. You think God's up there waiting for you to mess up, and when he does, like, boom, got him. Yeah, got another one. That's not God. That's not God. If you grew up in a church where it felt like God was just waiting for you to mess up, so boom, got him again. Oh, there he was again. Smite, smite, smote. No, that's not God. He wants to help. He wants to help. The question is, will we cooperate? Because he loves you. He loves you. So look at choice five again. Look at this choice. Voluntarily submit. Voluntarily submit, like surrender. Like, God, I just submit. I surrender. Like, I'm in. You have to get there. You don't get to choice five without working through the other four choices. As long as you're stuck on choice one, I live on choice one. I live in control. I told my counselor a couple weeks ago that I was doing a step study. She said, oh, that's good. That's mostly about control. That might help you. She did. That's what she said to me. She's like, yeah, I live in control. And until I realize I'm not in control, I can't get to the other choices. And then once I realize I'm not God, then God can be God. And then we go on. Choice five is just, I submit. Voluntarily, not because anybody is making me. Every submit change to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. God, I just ask you to do what only you can do. I ask you to do it. But I can't say it enough. I can't say it enough. The key today, the key takeaway today are these two simple words. Will you voluntarily submit? Will you voluntarily submit? It's coming to the place where we're willing to say, God, whatever you ask me to do today, whatever you ask me to do today, I submit. Now, if that's scary for you, as it is for me, I want to break it down. When we voluntarily submit, that God has a part in this, and we have a part in this. And I want you to imagine that today, just maybe some of us are coming to the place where we're willing to say, God, I submit. Whatever you're asking me to do, I submit. How does God think of you when you make that choice? Well, I want to tell you how God thinks of you. God thinks of you the same way I think about my kids when they do summer swim team. Duh, of course that's what you were thinking. Here are my kids doing summer swim team. This is my kids. Here we go. That's five of them there. That was a while ago. And so we did summer swim league at Little Neck Swimming Pool every year. And that was a few years ago. I can't find any of our pictures from before I had an iPhone, so I don't have the one where really little, but my daughter Anna Claire is like in the middle there, in the top of the pyramid. And when Anna Claire was 5 years old, she was on the swim team, and she could swim the length of the pool. Their mother is a great swimmer, and so they all can swim great. She could do it in practice every day. And then we would get to the meets, and every week she would get up, and if you've ever done summer swim team, it'd be like, swimmer, step up. Take your mark. And they all get down and then and then everybody dives in the pool, or you know, they jump in the pool and then they swim to the other side. Well, Anna Claire, as a 5-year-old, every week, swimmer, step up, take your mark, and then she just stays there. She's like, not doing it. Walks around. One time she jumped in, took two strokes, ran back, swam back. Like she just wouldn't swim. She could, but she wouldn't do it. It's the last meet of the summer. We're at Allenton, right? We're crushing them because we always win. That's what we do at Little Neck. We always win. It's all we do is win. And she's there. And I'm telling you, Coach Susie has been working with her, and it's the last meet of the year, and we're all there, and we're cheering, Anna Claire, you're gonna do it, and Coach Susie's there, and you know, swimmer, step up, take mark, and then she jumped in the pool. And when she jumped in the pool and she started doing her little swim and she was going to the other side, everybody's going crazy. Coach is cheering. We're cheering. It's this great family moment. She got to the other side. It was hugs and good job. You know what nobody talked to her about? Nobody talked to her about her stroke. Nobody talked to her about her time. Nobody talked to her about her breathing. Nobody talked about anything. All we said was, Anna Claire, it's so good. You jumped in the pool and you swam to the other side. We're so proud of you. That's how God looks at you when you take a choice to voluntarily submit. That's how God looks at you. He's not up there judging you and evaluating you. Thank you for making a choice. Good job trying. He's cheering you on. And if you don't hear him cheering you on, you're missing what he has for you. He is cheering you on. That's how God thinks of you. And then our part, so that's God's cheering you on. Our part, going back to the baking analogy, our part is like this loaf of chocolate chip pumpkin bread. Yeah. Summer Swim League and chocolate chip pumpkin bread. So baking motif today. Baking motif. So on Wednesday, Anna Claire didn't have to go to school, went to school late, whatever. So she made chocolate chip pumpkin bread for her small group leaders, and then she made some for us. And when she made chocolate chip pumpkin bread and she made a loaf for our family, it lasted like 8 minutes in our family. So it got me thinking about chocolate chip pumpkin bread. So I thought, you know what would be great? I should just make chocolate chip pumpkin bread for one person, you know, here at this service. And here's the challenge when you make chocolate chip pumpkin bread. The challenge is that as soon as you make it and you offer it to your family, and they eat it, what happens to it? It's gone. Like, would you like chocolate chip pumpkin bread? There you go. Hey, sitting in the front row, pays off from time to time. Watch, right? Every time that we voluntarily submit to God, the next day, we get up, and we voluntarily submit to God again. It's like baking. You do it, and then you eat it, and it's over, and you get up the next day, and you do it again. And you get up the next day, and you do it again. And you get up the next day, and you do it again. You can't voluntarily submit to God for the rest of your life today. You can only voluntarily submit to God today for today. So don't worry about tomorrow and next week. Well, what if God asked me to? I don't think I can. The question is, will you voluntarily submit to God today? James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter to the church. And we looked at this passage a few weeks ago. James wrote this letter, and he wrote it in chapter 4, these two verses. He says, "But God gives us more grace, which is why the scriptures say God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." The humble are those who recognize that God's way is better than our way. To voluntarily submit takes humility. And after he says he gives grace to the humble, look at the next word in verse 7. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Humble yourself, submit to God. The question today is this: will I submit to God? That's my question for you. I don't know what arena, I don't know what that means for you, but I want to ask you, will you submit to God today? I'm not asking you to do it forever. Tomorrow has enough concerns of its own, but will you submit to God today? Will you voluntarily say, God, what do you want me to do? And I don't know what that is for you, But I want you to know that he is cheering you on. That conversation you need to have, that question you need to ask, whatever it is, when you voluntarily submit, he's not grading you. He's saying, good job. Keep going. I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm right here with you. We'll get it again tomorrow. We'll do it again tomorrow. We'll do it again. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about next month. Today, I voluntarily submit to whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do. And so as we close, I want to give you a moment. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to give you a moment. I'm going to give all of us a moment to simply say, God, what do you want me to lay down? What do you want me to submit? Today. Not forever. Not the thing I can't do next week. Today. And then as we lay it down, you can know that he is cheering you on. Let me pray for us. And in that time, give us a moment to reflect. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I pray for every person here today that we would be willing to voluntarily submit to everything you want to do in our lives. And even in the quiet of this moment, would you show us specifically what that might be today? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not God. You're God. You love us. You are for us. We put our faith in you. We put in our faith that you will show us what you want us to do. We even trust you to show us what you want us to submit to you. And then we ask that you would give us the grace to voluntarily submit to you today. And to get up tomorrow and to submit to you again and again and again and again every day, every moment for the rest of our lives. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.